Well, how do we know God is good? How do we know it? You know, if you go through life, you're going to have problems, you're going to have pain, you're going to have suffering, you're going to have sorrow. Things that seem bad are going to happen to you. And a lot of people, when that happens, they just say, why? Why? Why would God do this to me? But people know the Bible says God is good. God is love. So they have a hard time understanding why would God, who is love, allow a tsunami to come and just wipe out village after village? Why would God allow something like the Holocaust to happen? I was on an airplane. I was actually flying from India to Israel on a mission trip in India, flying to Israel to do a tour. We host tours in Israel. I was sitting next to an Israeli dentist. We talked about a lot of things. We never talked about teeth, ever, because I don't like dentists. I like them, but I don't like them. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Yeah. No dentists here, I hope. I don't want to offend everybody in the whole world today. But we have a dentist that is in the church, and I really like you. I just don't like you, you know? So, anyways, we talked about everything but teeth, and I said, you know what? You're proof to me that there is a God. He said, why? I said, because of the Jewish people, that over all these centuries, people have tried to annihilate you, and yet you're still here, and you're in your own land, and you have Hebrew. The language that was gone is now back alive, and the people that weren't a people are now a people again, just as God had predicted. He goes, that's exactly why I don't believe there's a God. You know, most people in Israel don't believe in God. That's a pretty astounding statement. You think they're all, you know, religious or Orthodox. There are Orthodox, you know, the ones that are praying and all this stuff, but most of them are secular and either atheist or agnostic. And he was an atheist. I don't believe in God. Why? He said, because why would God allow 6 million of my people to die by Hitler? That's a tough question. I hope you have that answer. Why do you believe in God that the Bible describes as good when he allows such atrocities to take place? Why wouldn't he just stop all this madness? Why wouldn't he just stop all this stuff? Well, there's something called free will, and we'll be discussing that today. But Romans 5, turn over there if you would. Romans 5. And this message isn't necessarily an expository message. We normally teach expository. We believe in that. On TV, you're going to probably see one of the only preachers on TV that's preaching verse by verse. Dad and I preach verse by verse almost every message. But this is more of a topical message because it covers a topic that I think is relevant and important. Start in verse 7 of Romans 5. And we're gonna go through this, and then I'm going to leave this, and I'm going to come back to this at the end. So if I don't come back to this at the end, yell, get back up there, and continue on. And I'll get back up here and I'll continue on as long as you want me to. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you have a King James Bible, you might not understand what that meant. I'm gonna explain that what that means at the end of our message today. But that's the nugget that we're going to get out of this message today, that God is good and he has proven his love for us. So 10 reasons to believe in a God who allows suffering. This is a list that Dr. Paul Brand wrote, and he's the one that discovered the gift of pain. More of that is in Why Life Hurts. 10 reasons to believe in a God who allows suffering. Number one, suffering comes with the freedom to choose. Aren't you glad that God didn't create us as robots? Aren't you glad? Because can you imagine someone going up to you and saying, I demand that you love me. And if you don't respond in love, they're going to hurt you. They're going to make your life miserable. They're going to force you. Is that love? You cannot love someone if that person is forcing you to love them. That's not love. That's not what God did. God didn't say, well, If I give them free will, they're going to blow it, and then all this mess is going to happen, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do. That wasn't God rolling the dice, because the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, it was determined that Jesus was going to die as a sacrifice for sin. So God knew all along what would happen if he created us with free will. But God wanted to, the big picture here is God wanted to get glory, and he wanted to showcase to the universe how good he is and his qualities, his attributes. And we even hesitate to call them attributes because it's part of his character, it's who he is. That he is a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love. That he is holy and just and righteous for sure. And he has to punish sin. How many of you would like it if someone murdered your wife and the judge just said, it's okay, he's sorry, don't worry about it, and doesn't do anything? We would demand justice. In a society that's built on law, we would say, no, we need justice. That person at the very least needs to go away for the rest of his life for premeditated murder. Well, God isn't a God that just winks at sin. God isn't a God that just says, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. But God in his grace and his omniscience knew what would happen when he created man in his image, in his likeness. We are not God, but we have a lot of the attributes and we have a lot of the emotion and the ability to love and those things that he does. But he created us higher than the angels, a very special group of individuals. He created us with a free will. He created us with the ability to choose. That's why in the garden, when you read about in Genesis that God created this beautiful garden, they could have a choice of everything they wanted to have, and they had one thing they couldn't touch. Isn't that what we all, if there's one thing we can't do, if you ever seen a sign on a big plate glass window that says, do not throw rocks at this window, what do you want to do? I hope you don't, but we all want to go find a rock and throw it into that window because we want to do the thing that is forbidden, and that is free will. If we have the ability to freely choose, which is the only way we could bring, we could say we love God and truly mean it, he had to create us with free will. That doesn't mean that he isn't sovereign. We believe in God's sovereignty. We believe that he has a certain plan for your life, and in his way, without affecting free will, he will accomplish that plan for you. And there is a judgment day for the world. There's a set calendar that only God knows, and that all will happen just as he said, and no president or king will ever rise to power without God's authority. But he doesn't affect free will in all of that. So in the garden, they had everything that they could ever desire or want, and then there's one tree. Don't touch it. What do? Eve was deceived. The serpent beguiled her, tricked her. Adam sinned, and we all fell. If you want to blame someone for the mess that is in this world, blame yourself. Blame your father. You say, wait a second, why you're saying blame? Well, your dad is the one that gave you your sin nature, Adam. And it went from Adam all the way down the line. Everyone born of Adam has that sin nature. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we have that nature and we exhibit that nature. We sin and we have a sin nature. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So why are all these things happening? These natural disasters, cancer, just go through the list of things. It is all goes back to original sin. The earth was perfect. We didn't have these catastrophes happening. God created your body to be forever young. My wife and I just went and saw your amazing sequoias. Do you all have any idea what you have at your doorstep here in Fresno? Do you have any idea how awesome it is to stand before a tree that's 3,000 years old and is bigger and stronger than many of our buildings that we've built. It's incredible what you have. And one man was telling us that the sequoia, even at 1,000 or 2,000 years old, is still replicating its cells at the same rate it was when it was young. You know, that's how we are when we're born. Our cells replicate quickly. But as we grow older, guess what? They go just go slower and slower and slower. And that's why we are literally dying the day we were born. And that you came to be encouraged today, right? I've called you dirt. Now I say you're dying. Well, we are. And when, by the way, when one dies that's saved, they're leaving the land of the dead to go to the land of the living, not the opposite. Anyways, it's incredible what you have here, these beautiful trees. And but we all have this thing called sin. It all goes back to this freedom to choose. We chose to disobey. And with that freedom to choose comes the consequences of that. So we suffer. And we have these things, cancer. My grandma died of cancer. And it's a horrible thing to see someone go through. And they get, she couldn't eat anymore. And basically, she just withered away and died. It's so horrible. And I believe when Jesus wept, when he was hearing about Lazarus, I believe he wept because of death and the tragedy of human physical death and the tragedy of sin that all began back there in the garden. And when we see death, it's hard for us to grasp that because it all comes back down to this freedom to choose. So why would God allow this to all happen? Why would God allow that? Why did he even start this whole thing? Well, I'm glad he did because I'm here and you're here. And if he'd have said, well, I'm just not going to do it because they're going to choose to not love me. They're going to choose to disobey me. Then none of this would have ever happened. We wouldn't be here. But we are here. He did choose to do it. And he chose to showcase his attributes by sending his son. Again, that has to be accepted as a gift. You have to choose the gift of God. 10 reasons to believe in a God who allows suffering. Number one, suffering comes with a freedom to choose. And I think we have to understand that basic premise. Dr. Paul Brand says, would we take freedom from the possibility of pain in exchange for the loss of free will? Can you imagine if God gave us that choice? Okay, you won't have any pain, but you will also not have the freedom to choose. No, I don't think we would accept that as a choice, would we? So that comes with it. Number two, suffering reveals what's in our own hearts. Isn't that true? You've heard of the tea bag, right? The tea bag isn't really useful until put into hot, boiling water. And that hot water is what expresses what's really inside that tea bag. And often, until we are put into a trial, a painful situation, whatever it is, physical, emotional, whatever, we're put into that hot water, then it's revealed what really is in our heart. God knows it all along, but we don't know it. And sometimes that is why God allows suffering. Dr. Paul Brand said, times of pain bring fear, which strips the mental and physical mask. There's a woman in our church that is going through a lot of trials. She's going through divorce. She's going through MS. She just got diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And she's a godly woman. Probably don't know a more godly woman in our whole church. It's incredible that these things are happening to her one after the other. And until God brought these things into her life and allowed these things to happen in her life, I think that she hasn't been able to discover those things that God wants her to know about herself and about what she needs to do for him. So often, God will allow suffering in your life to take away the mask, the show. You know, many of us, it's all about the act, right? It really is. That's unfortunate, but that's really is. And sometimes pain, God allows that pain to just strip that right away. Number three, suffering takes us to the edge of eternity. I've known people and have visited people that are literally on their deathbed. And I know your pastors have as well. You're visiting people that are on their deathbed. I had to be in the room with a lady that was unplugged from a ventilator. The family had made the decision, and it was a really horrible thing to witness. But pain and suffering brings you right to the edge. There's nothing that is now important to you What do people think of me? I need this or I need that. No, all of that stripped away. When God has allowed certain things to happen in your life, it takes us to the edge of eternity. In Matthew 5, it tells us that, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Number 4, God can turn suffering around for our good. This is incredible. And I really don't understand how God does it, but I know He does it. God can take something that is bad and He can make it into something. He allows that into our life and He can make it into something that is absolutely marvelous. We know that because of the story in Genesis 37. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt as he was being thrown into a pit? Being thrown into a pit was actually a bit of good news because they were going to kill him. But I wonder what he thought. Well, this is it. It's over. There's no way that God really cares about me. There's no way that God really loves me. There's no way that the dreams I've had will come to pass. I don't know if he thought that or not. It's not recorded that he did. I don't really find anything recorded in Joseph's life that we can criticize. Very few people in the Bible, by the way, can you find that? You know, David, certainly. I think he wishes certain episodes weren't written in the Bible. Isn't that incredible that God records both the good and the bad? You know why that's there? It's because we can all identify. We can all realize that God can take someone and continue to use us. But Joseph, the brothers sell him. He becomes a slave. He goes goes up into the house of a prominent man, and things look rosy. Things look like that lump of clay we were talking about. Things are looking good. Things are looking good. And all of a sudden, bam, smashed down again. He gets accused falsely. He goes to jail. Well, things are looking better. Things are looking up. He's interpreting dreams of people. He thinks he might get out of prison, and then bam, they forget about him. Just unbelievable, his story. And then finally, one day, after all hope is gone, he gets out. Not only does he get out, he saves you. You say, how did Joseph save me? Because he predicted the famine. They stored up for the famine. It saved his family from starvation. From that family came Jesus. And you and I have been saved by faith in Jesus. So if Joseph had said, forget it all, God hates me, God would never allow all this to happen in my life, I'm done. Turn away from God. Would you and I be saved? That's a valid question. What God meant for good is what his brothers meant for evil. Number 5, pain can warn us of danger. How can pain warn us from danger? Well, if you have the sensation of pain, you'll know that you are hurting yourself. And that's a good thing to have because you don't want to hurt yourself more. We talked about that in leprosy. Leprosy is the loss of pain sensation causing damage. So pain can warn us of danger. It's a gift of pain, as Dr. Paul Brand called it. Number 6, in times of crisis, we find one another. I'm always amazed when I see a national calamity, whether it's Katrina or some disaster, and all of the people start donating. 9/11, everyone's donating blood. I mean, it's awesome to see when tragedy strikes, people do come together. And I think that is the most evident in churches. And you rally around those that are suffering. You rally around those that are struggling, those that are having hard times. And you get to see God using other people in your life. And would that have been evidenced if God didn't allow that pain in your life? People help each other in these times of crisis and accidents and natural disasters. Number 7, suffering gives the opportunity to trust God. So you say, well, I trust him, but maybe you really don't trust him. Suffering gives you that opportunity. Instead of saying why, and that's what most people say when there's pain, may we say what? What? In other words, God, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to know about you in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this hurt, in the middle of this pain. What now, Lord? Number eight, pain loosens the grip on life. So many people are so interested in life. But when you're suffering and when you're in pain, it loosens that grip. In John 14, and this was, the disciples were going through a series of bad news, just one thing after the other. Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus said that one of you is going to deny me. Jesus had said, I'm going away. I'm going to be killed. Man, just wave after wave of bad news. I remember going to Israel, and I spent a couple of days with a missionary, an American missionary that was there in Israel. And that was a fun experience, just to live like an Israeli, and it was in Rehovot. And I was walking along the streets of Rehovot, and I see these orange trees, and they were the most incredible trees, full of oranges. You ever seen an orange tree just full of oranges on a city street? And I mean, not one, it seemed like not one orange had been picked. These trees were just full of oranges. You start to think, I wonder if it's against the law to pick these oranges, right? Wouldn't you be thinking that? Why wouldn't they? If it was Chicago, they'd be bare. I mean, the tree would be no leaves, no nothing, right? And probably the same in Fresno. But I was walking along like, what in the world? So I see one had fallen off the tree. I said, well, it cannot be legal to pick up an orange that fell off a tree. And so I kind of looked around, and I didn't want to get arrested by the Israeli army or something, you know. I pick it up and I bring it and I start peeling it. And man, it's just juicy. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm already eating this orange. It was just awesome, wonderful and sweet and wonderful. And I put it in my mouth, and it was the worst tasting thing I ever put in my mouth. It wasn't sour. It was foul tasting. I couldn't believe it. How bad. I'm like, now I know why no one's picking these oranges. I get back to the house, and I'm telling this missionary. He starts laughing and laughing. He goes, yeah, when we moved here, we saw all these trees full of oranges, and we picked bushels full and gave them to our neighbors. And they started laughing because I guess they've come up with a genetically altered orange that is made to taste bad so that no one would pick them, so it's aesthetic. So you can walk down the streets and see orange trees full of oranges. Like, well, you could have told me that before. And what evil scientist would do such a thing to an orange? The craziest thing. So these disciples were eating these bitter fruits, and they were tasting these bitter fruits, and it was just one thing after the other after the other. Bad things, bad things, bad things. And Jesus says to them, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't believe there's anyone in this room that will be truly ready to serve God until we release our grip on this world and on this life. And often pain will be that thing that loosens that grip. Number nine, God allows suffering. God suffers with us in our sufferings. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful when you read about in Isaiah how he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him? He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah. They thought he was coming to rule and to reign, and he is. But he came the first time lowly, riding on a donkey, coming for the purpose of dying. By the way, the fellow I was talking to on the airplane, Jewish, once I made the mistake, and it wasn't with him, it was another Jewish fellow I was talking to when I was younger. I made the mistake of saying that the Jews crucified Jesus. And he was very insulted. I didn't know that people called Jews Jesus killers. I didn't know all that. I was just a dumb kid, and I was witnessing, and I really offended him. But I got to thinking, who did kill Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Gentiles? Was it the Jews? Who was it? It was us. It was you. You killed Jesus because he wasn't murdered. He wasn't put to death. He was a willing sacrifice. He allowed himself, like Isaac, to be tied up and to be put on an altar. He died for your sins and for my sins. So we actually were the ones to kill him. But he suffered. We can't even picture the suffering We think of the crucifixion, and we've been seeing these atrocities, right? And ISIS, and burning that Jordanian pilot and to death, and all of these things. It's just beheadings. Crucifixion had to be way up there on that list of awful ways to die. Probably the worst way to ever die. The most awful way to execute someone. And that's how your Savior died for you. And not even that. The ones he created were spitting at him. None of us like to be spit at. You know, some preachers, like as they preach, they spit a little bit. You know, that's why no one sits in the front row except for the guy that's on my staff. We pay to spit at him. But it is a horrible thing when you're spat on or your beard is pulled or you're whipped and flogged, but that's nothing. Crucifixion is suffocation, and you're trying to lift yourself up, and you're trying to breathe, and then you come back down, and your muscles grow weary, and you can't pull yourself up, and you suffocate. He died, but that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was when he became sin. When God the Father turned his back on God the Son, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The God of creation, the most holy, innocent, perfect one that ever was, became sin. I don't understand that theologically. Maybe you guys do, but I don't. But I tell you, I appreciate that he did that for me. And I appreciate that he suffers with us in our suffering. There's nothing that we are facing that he hasn't faced. There's no temptation. There's no trial that he doesn't know exactly what it's like as a human. So he faces it. And by the way, Paul said three times, take this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. I think we don't know what it is because we can insert whatever it is that we're facing into that. Whatever it was, God said no three times. Why? So Paul could say, your grace is sufficient for me. So God will suffer with us in our suffering. And the last, God's comfort is greater than our suffering. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I'm not sure if I'm there yet. Glory in my infirmities. But he was. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, say this with me, then am I strong. And that's where we need to get to in our Christian lives, to really get to that place to say God's comfort is greater than our suffering. Pain truly is a gift from God. It's hard for us to understand that. Now, I started in Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. Let's go back to that. And I'm going to illustrate this. There's a train track running down from the back door to right here in front of me, okay? There's a train track, and there's a train coming, okay? But fortunately, there's a switch right here, and there's two tracks that run around the pulpit, so I'm not in danger, praise God. The train's coming. It's going to go one of the two ways, okay? On the one track, to my horror, I discover one of my children is stuck to the track. The train is coming, but I'm at the switch. I know I can switch the train to the other side. And the train is coming. What do I do? Well, on this side, we find a convicted criminal. One that has committed murder, has been tried, and sentenced to die. His execution date's only a few days away. So I have a choice as a dad. My daughter or this criminal. You say, well, what are you going to do? I hope I'm never faced with that, but we would say, you know, it's unlikely that someone would allow their child to die for the sake of a really bad person. But let's take off this criminal, and let's put there instead a doctor. He's done a lot of research, and he's just discovered the cure for cancer, but he has yet to publish his cure. So now I'm in a dilemma. Right, the train is coming, I'm at the switch, my child or this good man. This verse is saying, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Okay, so it's within the possibility, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. It's within the realm of possibility that I might, as a father, allow my child to die for the sake of probably thousands and millions of people to get the cure for cancer. But if it was that convicted criminal, the choice would not be as hard. And that's what the next verse says. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's change this a little bit. Instead of my child, that's God's son. That's Jesus Christ right here on this track. And on this track, it's not a good doctor. It's not even a convicted criminal. It's you and it's me. It's mankind. We are all guilty of murder. You say, I've never murdered anybody. Have you hated anybody? In your heart, you've committed murder. You ever lusted? In your heart, you've committed adultery. We're all really bad people. So here's the train. Here's God at the switch. Here's his son. Here's wicked man. God commendeth, that word means demonstrates, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That, my friends, is the centerpiece of understanding God. You don't have to question him anymore. You don't have to wonder. I wonder if he really loves me. I wonder if he really cares about me. I wonder if he really does know what I'm going through. He knows what you're going through. He loves you so much. He allowed his own son to die while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We love to show this at our church, and I would like to show it to you and give you kind of an idea of how you can illustrate the gospel. You might have seen it before. we say, this is sin, okay? Now, let me test all of you Central Californians. What is this? This is a wallet. I see you are. You're very smart people. And it represents sin. Right. Okay. So this is you and I. We all have sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So you're saying everyone's a sinner and we're all facing death. And that's not just physical death, that's a second death, a spiritual death, a death in hell, in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Well, that's bad news. You're saying, why did you come here all the way from Chicago just to give us bad news? Because the gospel is good news. This is Jesus. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he God hath made him Christ, for he hath made him who knew no sin, watch, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, your sin separates you from a perfect and holy God. He can't just wink at it. He can't just say, oh, it's okay, just don't worry about it. You can just come on into my perfect heaven. If you went into your perfect heaven with your sin, unpaid for, heaven would have sin, and all of this would continue. No, there's a day there will be no crying, there will be no pain, there will be no cancer. Those things will pass away. But Jesus had to die because God is holy and righteous and just. And he says, I have to punish sin, but I'm also love and mercy and grace. And I'm going to display and showcase who I am to the universe by allowing my son to die for you. But he won't force himself on you. He says, put your faith in my son, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him, trust in him, not your works, not your religion, not your priest, not your pastor, but in Jesus. And when you do, you're given the righteousness of Jesus, and there's nothing separating you from him. And it's like when you put your trust in him, you're like this, and you say, well, what if I let go? Well, okay, let go. Guess what? He's got you. No man will be able to pluck you out of his hand, not even yourself. So we praise God for the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died, he was perfect, and rose again. He's alive forevermore. If you believe in him, you will have everlasting life. It's counter to what religion teaches. Religion says, you try to be good, you do your best, and no. It's when we realize we can't do anything. He did it all. Put your trust in him. The Bible says you hath everlasting life. Present possessive tense. You have everlasting life. And when you die, you will go straight to heaven, not because of what you've done, other than your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please bow as the pastor comes to close the service? Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you for what you've done. I thank you for these great things that your word teaches us, even in the midst of pain and trials and heartache and suffering. Lord, you're there. And we praise you for that. We praise you that we can learn and grow and know you even more in the presence of pain. Lord, that we can be someone that is a support for someone going through pain, and that we can tell them for sure, we know one thing, that you are love because we've experienced your love in our lives. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' precious, holy name we pray. Amen.